Praise the Lord. Tonight we're looking at the golden altar of incense. Last week we looked at the table of showbread, and I was excited at what I found. I was excited at the golden candlestick. And if anybody wants copies of the notes of any of the weeks that we've done, just let me know and I'll run some copies off. I perhaps don't know if you can see here, but this is the holy place, and the candlestick was on the left as you went in, the table of showbread was on the right, and the altar of incense is straight opposite you as you go into the holy place. And here behind the altar of incense is the veil, and directly behind the veil was the Ark of the Covenant, which is where the presence of the Lord rested. So this is a picture. If you want to pass it round, you can pass them both round. There's a picture there of the high priest ministering at the altar of incense. The altar of incense, it represents Jesus, our great high priest and intercessor. Isn't that lovely? Yes! Our great high priest and intercessor. It was made like all the other pieces apart from the golden candlestick. It was made of acacia wood and it was covered in pure gold. The acacia wood, we've said, represents the man Christ Jesus, his earthly ministry. And the gold represents his position as the great high priest in heaven. He's the king. The size of the golden altar, the altar of incense, was 2 cubits high by 1 cubit square. So it was about 3 feet high. It was fairly tall, reasonably tall if you look at it, and narrow. It had a golden crown around the top, and that golden crown represented his kingship. It had 4 horns, one on each corner. And those 4 horns represented the 4 sides of the camp. Now, quite timely, Tracy has brought a picture, one that we had when we first started this study. And it shows in the camp how they camped. And on the east side of the camp was Judah, and that's where the entrance to the tabernacle was. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because what does God say to us? Come into his presence with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And Judah means praise. So Judah was right outside the entrance, reminding them, people, to come in with thanksgiving and praise to his presence. We see at the opposite end was Ephraim. On the west side, on the south side was Reuben, and on the north side was Dan. They were all the tribes of Israel. They were all God's people. And so this 4-cornered crown on the top of the altar of incense tells us that this prayer, this intercession, covers all God's people throughout the world. It reaches to the 4 corners of the earth. There's nowhere that this prayer doesn't go. There's nowhere that this intercession will not penetrate. It will penetrate all God's people throughout the whole of the world. There were hot coals of fire that were taken from the altar of offering, of burnt offering. And they would take coals from the altar of sacrifice, put them in the censer, and they would take it to the altar of incense, and then they would sprinkle the incense onto the hot coals, and what would happen?
The aroma.
It would rise, and you can see on one of those pictures of the high priest how the incense is all, the fragrance is going up to God. And that is a picture of our prayers. When we pray, they go up as incense, and God picks them up. Jesus, our high priest, picks them up and takes them before the Father, and they're a sweet, sweet smelling savour to him. It gets his attention, and he answers. Never fails, he answers. So that's fabulous. The incense poured out onto these burning coals produced a delightful aroma. It was the offering of a person whose sins had been forgiven, because it came from the altar of sacrifice, which is where we go initially to be cleansed. And we lay our lives on this sacrifice. We're forgiven by the blood that is shed there. And then they go on to express their the fragrance of love and worship to the Father. That's what happens on Sunday when we come together. We're souls that have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And our praise and our worship of just gratitude and thanksgiving to God goes up again as an incense into his presence, because he sees a heart redeemed, a heart full of thanksgiving for what God has done for us. It's just beautiful. Our love just gets into his presence and our worship. Fire is one of the many descriptions of the Holy Ghost. We'll not read this one, but if you want to make a note of the scripture, it's Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Romans 8 and verse 26. And there the scripture says, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. So the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. He's like the fire, the coals that send the prayers into the presence of God. I love this. The prayers of Christ never fail. So when you pray, he picks up your prayers as the great high priest, and he prays for you. He takes your prayer up and he continues to intercede before the throne of God. And those prayers never fail. Do you know why? Jesus said to Peter in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Jesus said, that your faith fail not. And here comes the answer. And you, when you have turned again, no doubt, when you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. So Jesus was saying, I've prayed for you. I'm the king. My prayers don't fail. You will turn again. And when you do, you will fulfill your ministry and you will strengthen your brethren. The devil's going to try and take you out. But know this, because I've prayed for you, he can't. And I think that's so encouraging. The devil can't take you out. He can't defeat God's purpose in your life if you pray and let your prayers go. Jesus to pick them up and pray for you. So it's not just anyone praying for us. It's the King who's praying for us. That's the crown of gold and what it represents. You know, he knows our weaknesses and he knows our failings.
He does.
But that doesn't stop him praying for us. He still continues to pray, and he has faith in his prayers, and his prayers always get answered. So if you're feeling weak, if you're feeling a failure, be encouraged. Jesus is praying for you and you will come through in victory.
Well, he works well when you're weak, doesn't he? That's the way he works well.
Absolutely. What the devil meant for evil, God turned for good. Same with this man, this young man at Carpenter's Arms. I believe the devil will regret he ever set a finger on him, because God will turn it for good.
It's like when I have, and I've felt weak in these situations, I've felt weak and I've just thought, right, let me get my faith in it, and I start reading his word, and that faith, that strength does come.
It does.
Whatever the you're word going through, it brings life. You can feel him through you, can't you? Mm-hmm. You feel it. It's
you can. That's because the word's a living book.
It is. Mm.
It's a living word, and as you take it, absorb it, it lives in your spirit. It charges your spirit.
Yeah.
It's like plugging it into the electricity. It charges you, and you're off.
We can claim victory, can't we?
We can. Yeah. We can. Yeah, definitely, Tracy. We said, and on that picture, it shows that the altar of incense was in direct relation, in direct line to the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, which was the dwelling place of God. And it was here that God said, "There I will meet with you, and I will commune with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the Ark of Testimony," where the mercy seat was in the middle. That's where Jesus said, "That's where I commune with you." So our prayers go up to that Ark of the Covenant, to that mercy seat, to the presence of God. The altar of incense holds the same position in heaven as it did on earth. In Revelation chapter 8 and verse 3, this is a beautiful piece of scripture. "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints, of all the saints, upon the golden altar which was before the throne." So in Revelation, there is the golden altar of incense before the throne of God. And when we pray, the angel takes these prayers and puts them on the altar of God, presents them there. And that's the prayers of the saints. So don't have any doubt when you're praying, is God listening to me or isn't he? He is listening to you, because the word tells us very clearly he hears our prayers, and they go up as incense into the presence of God. And he ensures that they reach the Father, because he takes them up himself. The only difference between the one in heaven and the one, our physical one on the earth, is that now there's no veil. On the earthly one, there was a veil between the altar of incense and between the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. But now in heaven, that veil has been torn in two. There's no separation. It goes straight into his presence. Interestingly, there's a special relationship between the candlestick and the altar of incense. The priest put incense on the altar at the same time as he trimmed the lamps, both morning and evening. These were joint ministries. The altar stands for prayer, and the candlestick is the light which bears testimony. So we see there that prayer and the power of testimony go together. The high priest covered both functions at the same time. And we shine best before men when our hearts burn most before God. When you're going through it, when you're close to God, your light shines, I'll tell you. It really does. This connection is seen throughout the Word of God. Bill, will you read Isaiah chapter 6, verses 5 to 9, please?
"Then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongues. He touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go far for us?" "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" "Then I said, Here I am, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand."
Thank you, Bill. Here we see Isaiah. He felt He was a man of unclean lips. He felt inadequate to be in the presence of God. And an angel went and brought a coal from off the fire and touched his lips. And then the question came to him, now you are cleansed.
Purified.
You are purified. Now go. He sent him to be a witness, a testimony. And so when he was cleansed from the altar, he was told, commissioned to go and to minister, to be a testimony, as God had directed him. Ezekiel chapter 36, and then there's just two verses, verse 27 and verse 36.
I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Then the nations that are left round about you will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it.
Here we see that Ezekiel, he was, God said to him, I will put my spirit within you, denoting the altar of incense, and the testimony will be the heathen that are left about, you shall know. So the heathen left about you shall know. So his light would shine, because the altar, the Holy Spirit and the presence of God will be upon him. And a very famous one, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8.
But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth.
Yeah. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses throughout all the earth. So here we see the connection of the altar as prayer and the incense and the candlestick as the light representing the witness and the testimony of that light. This little piece of furniture standing before the veil is like an electric plug. The altar of incense is like a plug that goes through to the Holy of Holies and that goes through to the presence of the Lord. And if you think of it goes through the veil, and we have a veil which is like the sky above us, but within we are the plug that plugs into there, to heavenly the places, and the veil of the sky doesn't get in the way, because these prayers go right up to the presence of God. It goes right up to the Godhead, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, and draws on all their resources. Wow, what a cable you need, eh? To receive all that, those volts and all that power coming through to us. And this, by putting this plug of faith, this plug of prayer in, then we will find that prayer changes things. Don't ever hesitate. You pray and it will change the situation. We see where Moses took incense from the altar as intercession for the people, and this is in Numbers, Bill. Numbers chapter 16, verses 41-50.
But on the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people." It came about, however, when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly." Then they fell on their faces. Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put it in fire from the altar, and lay incense on it. then bring it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone forth from the Lord, the plague has begun. Then Aaron took it as Moses had spoken and ran into the midst of the assembly. For behold, the plague had begun among the people. So he put it on the incense and made atonement for the people. He took his stand between the dead and the living, so that the plague was checked. But those who died by the plague were 14,700, besides those who died on account of Korah. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the doorway of the tent of meeting, for the plague had been checked.
That's fabulous, isn't it? That's like our prayers, intercession. And Moses, the people were grumbling and complaining against Moses and Aaron. And God heard it. And he said to Moses and Aaron, get out of the way. I'm going to wipe them out.
Again, he was angry, wasn't he?
He was angry. Don't you murmur against my people.
Exactly, yeah.
Don't you murmur against my leaders, he said. I'm going to wipe you out. And Moses and Aaron, well, Moses interceded. Moses said to Aaron, go and get some incense and get it in your censer and bring it back. And because we need the presence of God to stop this plague and to stop the destruction of these people, to be an intercessor, it's to intercede that the plague might be stopped. And that's exactly what happened. He stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed when he put the incense in the censer, and the presence of God came and moved on there. Powerful, really powerful, that. Great things happen at the hour of prayer, and I'd not noticed this at all. Great things happen at the hour of prayer when incense is being offered. 1 Kings chapter 18, two verses, verses 36 to 38.
At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench.
I think that's fabulous. That happened at the hour of prayer. Elijah knew exactly when God was going to strike, didn't he? He knew what happened in the tabernacle. He knew that it was the time of sacrifice. He knew it was the time of offering the evening, and I don't know if was it the evening sacrifice. And that's the very time that Elijah called on God to consume the sacrifice and let the people know and the enemies know who God is. And it was just so powerful that at that moment God intervened. And fire came from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, consumed the burnt wood, it consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stone, the water, and the people were left in no doubt that God is the one and only God.
I think I've heard it somebody say that, but when they tested the ground there where it is recently, they said it's like as if an atomic explosion had happened.
Yeah.
How powerful God is.
I mean, there's still witness to it today.
Got all
isn't there?
Stones and everything. I mean, no fire can burn stones, but God can.
Yeah, that's fabulous. And that happened at the time of evening sacrifice, a powerful time. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 21.
While I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering.
Yeah. At the time of the evening sacrifice, that is when Gabriel appeared to Daniel. And he told him what was going to happen when Jerusalem was destroyed. Psalm 141 and verse 2.
May my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering.
what David said. May my prayers be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Beautiful, it all dovetails together, doesn't it? The pattern that God has set. It's powerful when we work God's way. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1.
Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of the prayer.
Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And what happened? They met the man who was lame. And he instantly was healed. The power of the hour of prayer. Acts chapter 10, verses 30 and 31.
Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God.
There you are. Cornelius. The angel appeared to him and said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard. It's gone up as incense to God. And he sees your sacrifice and your alms. I just think it's absolutely fabulous that that happened too at the ninth hour, the hour of the evening sacrifice, the hour of prayer. And don't forget, nine is the number of completion. It's finished. Number nine says it's complete. So the ninth hour of prayer, God is saying, it's finished, it's complete, it's done. Consider it done. Matthew chapter 27. Andrew's also saying to me, nine is the end of man and the beginning of God. So we send our prayers up. That's the end of it for us. God takes it up and it's answered. The answer's dispatched. It's the done deal, it's dealt with. Praise God.
Don't
be in
the way.
No, that's true.
Don't let you doubt the unbelief.
No, that's
true.
Trying
to get lacking, because that's the number of man, six.
Yes.
The number of God, three.
Yeah.
And when God moves in on that, he puts an end to you and me.
Yeah.
And he brings, right at the hour of prayer, he brings his miracles.
Oh,
and brings his presence.
Yes.
That must mean that when God gathered in the garden with Adam and Eve, must have been the ninth hour.
Yes,
mm-hmm.
The evening.
Yeah,
they will have done, because that was the time of sacrifice, wasn't it? When his presence came down.
Time of his presence.
Oh, so much in here that we just don't grasp. Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 to 51.
Now from the sixth hour darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split.
What power at the ninth hour? The hour of prayer, time of evening sacrifice.
And of course, he was the ultimate sacrifice.
He was the ultimate sacrifice, so that brought the ultimate response from God, didn't it? The veil was cut, was rent, ripped apart from top to bottom. Next week we're talking about the veil, and it's really exciting. I've had a preview, it's good. And there, the earth shook, the graves were opened, all sorts of things happened, didn't they? They knew God had accepted that sacrifice.
Amen.
And there was no longer any division for man against God. We were accepted with Jesus. Praise his name. Some contrasts here. The brazen altar. was outside the tabernacle. It was in the outer court. But the golden altar was inside the holy place where only those, the priests, could go. And we are kings and priests to God. We're in the holy place.
Mm-hmm.
The brazen altar was a place of suffering, but the golden altar was a place of triumph and typifies Christ, our mediator, who gave us that triumph. The brazen altar was for the sinner, but the golden altar is for the saints. Hey, that's in there at the place of victory. I'm just going to have a look now at the incense. And it is Exodus chapter 30, verses 34 to 38.
Then the Lord said to Moses, take for yourself spices, stacte and onycha, and galbanum spices with pure frankincense. There shall be an equal pot of each. With it you shall make incense, a perfume, the work of a perfumer, salted, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very fine, and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting, where I will meet you. It shall be most holy to you. The incense which you shall make, you shall not make in the same proportions for yourselves. It shall be holy to you for the Lord. Whoever shall make any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people.
That is some perfume. It was a very precious, sacred mix that God gave to Moses for the altar of incense. And he said, this is not to be reproduced for personal use. This is holy. This is sacred and must only ever be used in the holy place. And the mysterious compound was made with equal portions, and I don't think I'm pronouncing these right, but we'll have a go.
Not sure I am either.
Stacked. Or it's S-T-A-C-T-E. Stacte. Onycha. Onycha. And galbanum. With frankincense.
This Bible's got the most told you how to pronounce them.
Yeah.
Oh, that's good. Yeah. Wish I'd got one.
So, stacte. It means to fall and to drop, to fall and to drop. And it denotes freedom. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give.
Amen.
That's in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8, if you want to make a note of it. God has placed within each of us giftings and abilities. And when we yield these giftings and abilities to God, then the Holy Spirit comes and he works with those abilities and he hones them and they become sharp and active and powerful. It is, in a sense, there are natural abilities, but when the Holy Spirit takes those abilities, he perfects them and he hones them and he makes them beautiful and powerful for God. So freely you have received, freely you've been given things, and the Holy Spirit wants you to freely give as you receive of him. Onycha, this is a very rare and very costly product. It's extracted from shellfish found in the Red Sea, and they're very deep, they're at the bottom of the Red Sea. The meaning of onycha is to roar or to groan. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 27.
In the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God.
Yeah, this groaning, it's the Spirit of God groans within us, doesn't he? When we don't know what to pray, and you just go into tongues, but you, the Spirit just picks up this burden that's in your spirit, and he, with groans, he takes it up and he interprets it, and he takes it up into the presence of God, and he brings it into prayers before the Father. He prays what you can't pray, according to the will of God. When you don't know how to pray, all you can do is speak in tongues, and your spirit is so heavy, the Holy Spirit comes and takes that and interprets it into prayers which are according to the will of God, like incense in his presence. That is beautiful. Groanings that, and I was also thinking, when we were reading about the crucifixion, this word onica means to roar as well as groan. When Jesus was on the cross, with a loud voice, he roared, "It is finished." The passion and the very entire being of himself screamed out to God, "I've done it, it's finished, it's accomplished. There's nothing more to be done. It's a done work, it's a final work." So that is the meaning of onica. It's very rare and very costly, we said, and it's from the depths of the Red Sea, the shellfish at the depth of the Red Sea. And this is a reminder to us that we must press into the depths of God if we are to obtain this special fragrance. This fragrance is not purchased easily. It's not gained easily. It comes through a price. There's a high price for this. There was a high price for Jesus, for that roar and that groan. Mm-hmm. There's a high price sometimes when you're interceding in a desperate situation for somebody and you don't know what to say, you don't know how to talk to God about it, but your spirit knows, and the Spirit of God takes up your spirit and takes it to the presence of God. And all this there's a price to pay for that type of intercession, for that type of victory that was Jesus's on the cross. Galbanum, it means fatty or rich, and it was a sap from a broken shrub. And there's a reminder here that those who carry a rich, heavy anointing have been broken and tempered by the Holy Spirit. Psalm 51 and verse 17, please.
The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Mm-hmm. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise.
David had been broken.
Mm-hmm.
He knew what it meant.
Mm.
And out of his pain, out of his encounter with sin and his repentance, he'd been broken and tempered by the Holy Spirit. And out of that, his cry was to God. And he knew that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise.
Yeah.
When we repent after such an encounter, after such a trauma, God doesn't turn his back on us. He hears us. He knows our hearts. He understands our hearts. And he responds, as he always does, in love. He's not there to judge us. He's there to forgive us and to bring repentance to us. Praise God. He restores us. Luke chapter 20, verses 17 and 18.
But Jesus looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust."
This is beautiful because when we fall upon the rock, every one of us is going to have to fall upon the rock, Christ Jesus. And when you fall upon that rock, you are broken to pieces. We cannot be effective for God, we cannot work for God until we've fallen on that rock and he has broken us. Then we shall have a whole new perspective on life.
Yeah.
Our words, our actions, our thoughts, everything will change. We shall see things from his perspective.
Yeah.
And here's a timely reminder. It's better to fall on the rock, to do it willingly, than have the rock fall on you. Because if he falls on you, he'll grind you to powder and he'll scatter you. There'll be nothing left of you. So, hey, let's volunteer to fall on the rock. It's much, much better for us. And we shall be changed and not destroyed. So galbanum means sap from a broken shrub. And as that shrub was broken, so we have to be broken. Pure frankincense. Pure frankincense was the fourth component. And it means white or purity. This is what I was getting to. It's extracted from a tree which was pierced and left all night so that the sap could run. That's where frankincense comes from, a tree which has been pierced and left all night for the sap to run. If you remember, it was one of the gifts the wise men brought to Jesus, frankincense. Was he saying there that he would be pierced and the sap from him, the blood and the water, would run out, pure and holy, onto the ground?
I suppose none of us, most people have never known what frankincense is. We all know frankincense, gold and myrrh.
Yes.
I mean, I don't know what myrrh is either. We never ask the question, do we?
No.
We just accept it.
No. Myrrh denotes suffering, doesn't it? But I'm not sure where they get the substance
is
from.
It's to denote the action of suffering.
Mm. So what's the relevance with the birth of Jesus with that then?
Well, the gifts were, in one sense, the relevance to... They were, in brief, his life story.
Yeah.
Mm. Gold for a king.
Yeah.
Myrrh, because of his suffering.
Mm.
And frankincense, again, dictating the fact here that the way, in one sense, probably that he would die.
And his purity,
you see. Because of his purity, he himself will be poured out.
Mm-hmm.
And frankincense was from a tree that was pouring out.
Mm-hmm.
And the tree had been pierced. And in the same way, Jesus, in his purity, is placed on a cross and pierced.
Yeah. His blood.
And his blood flows. And so that's the symbolism and the mystery of the two being put together.
Mm-hmm.
In one sense, they are so far apart that no one realises so often and puts them together. And that's how the mystery of God works sometimes.
Mm.
He does something in time over there, and he actually brings out, he does the shadow, if you want, and then brings out the actual thing that happens. So the gifts from the wise men were actually shadows of what was to come.
Mm.
The fact of his kingship, and we know him as king, but his kingship came out of his death.
Mm.
And his death, you know, it was being foretold, and his suffering with myrrh, because that's what it speaks of. And then the frankincense then speaks of the purity of him being outpoured, because nothing else could answer for our wickedness, for our impurity. Nothing else could cleanse us, but the outpouring of his blood. And so frankincense again is that Jesus is, you know. It talks in John chapter 15. He's the vine, the tree, with the branches, and the vine is pierced. And out of that piercing of the vine flows life, and the life that it gives to you and to me.
Mm-hmm.
And frankincense is a portrayal of that story, basically. And again, it's that mystery that's written that, to the average, or even to the intellect, it's stepped over. But when the Spirit of God begins to reveal and begins to connect things that are in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, puts them together, begins to weave them like a tapestry, sometimes you can look from the back of the tapestry, it doesn't make any sense.
No, which is where often we do look
into. And most of the time we're looking at the back of the tapestry.
Mm.
And it's the other side we need to be looking at,
mm.
where we see the fullness of the picture,
mm.
as it's been weaved and put together. So, parts of the puzzle of a jigsaw,
mm.
one piece on its own, what does it mean?
Not a lot.
Mm. And so you need the other pieces, and as you begin to put them together, the picture begins to form before your very eyes. The Word of God is in very much the same way, but it's knowing the little mysteries and being able to put them together. And somehow, in one sense, they are so simple,
yeah.
that they're overlooked.
Mm.
So obvious that they're overlooked, because we're looking for something very complicated.
Yeah.
Mm.
We're looking for something that's very intricate, and we're looking for something that is going to be so powerful that it's got to be this, hasn't it? And yet it was in that simple thing that God did such a mighty miracle that confused the devil.
Mm-hmm.
And confuses us even today. We struggle to understand. But it's the simplicity. You see, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he told the rich wise, and he said, not come for you. Not come for you religious people.
No.
I've come for those sinners. They don't know because you didn't tell them.
Mm.
That's what he was saying. The reason they don't know is because you haven't told them. And you know, but you don't want it. So I've come for them. And he did it in such a simple way that even they couldn't see it. Even the scholars missed it.
You're nicking my boots. The sap ran from the tree at night. It ran in the darkness. And in the same way, Jesus has destroyed the powers of darkness. And we are called to intercede, and as we intercede, we pierce through that darkness,
mm.
and we draw men and women into the light. That's the power of our intercession.
Mm. Yeah.
Jesus ever lives to make intercession
mm.
for us.
Mm.
I'm so glad. He's never quit on his ministry, his high priestly ministry. He is there constant, interceding for us, so we are to make intercession for the lost. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and we're part of that ministry. We are to intercede for those who are lost, and God will hear our prayer, and he will bring them into the kingdom. And finally, as intercessors, we're priests, and the priest, the true priest, does not come to condemn people.
Mm. No.
The true priest delivers them by the cleanness of his hands.
Amen.
That's how Jesus delivered us, wasn't it? By
mm.
the cleanness of his hands. And we're to have clean hands,
yeah.
not condemning the sinner, not condemning anyone.
No.
We're here to intercede as priests. Standing in the gap.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God.
Amen.
Amen.
If anybody like, any, Christine says she wants, I'll run a few off, and if we need more, we can. Over to you.